gathering together, and the apostles were going here and there trying to teach God's word and meet with the people and encourage them and continue to give them the excitement to go and to tell other people about Christ. And so growth certainly has its trials, including in the first church. The scripture says that they were increasing rapidly. It was rapid growth. People were being saved daily. Wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, I just got to tell you, that's exciting when you start seeing people saved on a really, really, really regular basis. I've been in situations before where I've seen that kind of thing happen for a while. And it's really exciting to see these people coming to know Christ. Folks, that's what God wants. He wants people to hear and then respond. And that's what was happening in the first church. People were being saved daily. That doesn't seem like a trial, does it? Until you realize that every person that comes to the church has their own set of issues. Ah, here we go. Now, there's a little problem starting to surface here. And look at how it says. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them, what? The word says complained. Literally translated, it's grumbled. We find that word a lot in the Old Testament, by the way. You recall the Israelites, when they were out in the wilderness, they began to grumble against Moses. And they began to say, hey, we had it better off back in slavery than we do out here. It's that same word. People haven't changed in their natural state. You know, I find it interesting for me that I begin to grumble when I'm all about me. When it's all about what I want, I begin to grumble, right? Do you do that? None of you do that. Okay, it's just me. Okay, so sorry. No, we begin to grumble. We begin to get irritated. We begin to get frustrated. We don't like things the way that they're going, and so we begin to grumble. And honestly, folks, there was a serious thing happening here. Many of these widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. But the problem is that they began to grumble about it. And that word again means that they began to do this little stuff behind people's back. I don't think the apostles really care about our widows. They're not doing anything about it. And all it does is undercut the unity of the body. So growth always has its trials. There's no doubt about it. It'll always be that way. And it certainly was in the early church. Secondly, there was this cultural clash because there were people who were there who were Israelites, they were Hebraic in their background, and then there were people who had come into the area who were Hellenistic Jews. They were literally Grecians who lived in the area. And so the Jewish Christians spoke primarily Hebrew or Aramaic, which was the common language of the day, and the Hellenistic Christians spoke primarily Greek. And so they had a little issue problem with even communicating with each other. Of course, they didn't have that on Pentecost because everybody heard everything, the gospel, in their own language. But they were having difficulties communicating well. There was a difference. For them, it was a racial difference. It was a cultural difference. It was a language difference. They weren't able to get the points across to each other the way that they needed to be able to do so. And then they believed there was favoritism going on. Hey, you're taking care of your widows, but you're not taking care of our widows. Now, folks, I tell you that God wants us to take care of the widows and the orphans. The scripture tells us that. People who couldn't take care of themselves. By the way, you factor in how people looked at women in those days. They were lesser. They were put aside, so to speak. They didn't have the ability to speak up. They didn't have the ability to vote. They didn't have the ability to do any of those things. And so they were basically treated as a second-hand type of person. Well, it's interesting then, as the Grecian widows were being overlooked, they began to gripe, they began to complain, they began to grumble. You know, things about us really haven't changed a lot, have they? You see, when things are about us, we do the same thing. But when things are about Him, then things begin to change. And so the good thing is that there was a solution coming. There was a plan that was going to be formulated. And as we begin reading in verse 2, it says, "So these 12 men gathered together all the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on the tables.'" In other words, to take care of this problem. So they began setting the priority here. They made an immediate response and they gathered the disciples together. You know what, folks? That's way better than letting things just ripple. You know, because when the ripple effect starts taking place, it gets worse and worse and worse, right? So they said, let's take care of this issue. Let's meet together. I'm sure there was a lot of talking and praying and asking God what they wanted to happen, what He wanted to happen. And so they gathered together and they began to state the priorities. The apostles knew what their calling was. God had not changed that. God had called them to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. That's what He told them to do. So that's what they needed to do. I think some people expected them to do everything. And that can be the issue in a lot of things, in a lot of ways. People expect you to do everything. Well, God didn't call you to do everything. He called you to do something. And He's given you gifting according to His Holy Spirit to do that. And when you try to do everything, you don't do very well in anything, right? And so as God has placed you in particular places to fulfill the ministry that He's given you, and you do that, He blesses it. I mean, I was here this past week, and I was so excited because this place was packed two nights in a row. We had all kinds of kids and parents, and it was awesome because we had our Eagles Nest who was doing their graduation, and it was so much fun, and those kids were so excited, and they did such a great job. And all the teachers from our Eagles Nest preschool, they do such a great job of loving on those kids and telling them how much God loves them. I want to use the word proud, but it's better than that. I'm so excited to be a part of a place that loves children like that and loves the parents as well. We've got to do a better job of reaching those parents. Now, we're already doing a good job of reaching those children because I believe every one of those kids leave this program at some point knowing that they are loved and that God loves them unconditionally. I believe that no matter what. And that makes an impact on their families. But we also got to make an impact on their families. We got to let them know we love them and that God loves them and that He has a plan for their life as well. I was so excited. And then the next night, Moffitt County Christian Academy had all their graduation going on. And man, this place was packed again. We had bring-in chairs. It was awesome. It's exciting to see God at work. Exciting! I can just imagine that's how they were feeling back then. It was exciting to see God at work. But then there's problems, aren't there? There's always issues. There's always things you got to work. One of the issues is Moffitt County Christian Academy, too big to fit in the building they're in now. And they want to reach more people. And so they're praying that God will show them another building or you know, make that building big enough, you know, add to, you know, be able to use more of the area or whatever. You know, there's always going to be a little problem in that growth issue, but that's okay. What they decided to do was meet together. They decided to look at the priorities, and the apostles knew what their priority was. No matter how good something seems, it's contrary to God's plan. If it's contrary to God's plan, it will fail. I mean, the apostles could have said, okay, fine, you know, we'll just go wait on the tables. We'll just go feed these ladies every day. That's what we'll do. But if it takes them away from what God says and the most important thing for them, then it's not going to be beneficial. It's not going to be what God wants. And so as they began setting these priorities and stating the priorities, then they were able to see that God already had a plan in mind. And they looked at all these men who were willing, who were part of this Grecian section of people, and they chose seven of these men. The scripture says they chose seven of these men who were full of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean if somebody's full of the Holy Spirit? I've always heard people say, man, you're full of it. Does that mean? No, no. That's not what it's talking about. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, literally, the Greek term means that if you're full of it, it means there's no room for something else. In other words, God is such a priority to them that nothing else matters. You see, when you set your heart on God, the Scripture says, all the other things will be added as well. Doesn't mean that they didn't care about their families. Doesn't mean that they didn't take care of other details. Doesn't mean that they didn't work. Doesn't mean, but what it meant was their whole priority, their whole thought process, their whole purpose in life was to honor and exalt God above all things. And when your whole process is to do that, then God will lay everything else in order in your life. It just reminds me of one of my favorite passages that simply says that if you'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all the other things will be added to you as well. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so these men who were full of the Spirit. Literally, it means under the complete control of. That word means they were being shown what to do by God, and then they were doing what God showed them to do. That's what God's looking for, people. In my life and in your life, He's looking for people who are willing to say, God, what is it, Your will? And once I see what Your will is, that's what I'll do. Now, we've come a long way in this world, haven't we? Because we tend to move the other direction. What is it that I want to do? And that's what I'll do. We become people who have been so self-centered for so long, it's hard to envision anything else other than that. Isn't it? I mean, if we can't be honest about this, then there's no use even looking at it. But the fact is that all of us become so focused on self and what we want and what we think is important that the things that God is trying to do through us are way out there. They're nebulous. They're hard to even focus in on. Scripture says that they were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. I love this word. In the Greek, it literally means someone who's not only experienced Christ, but's been walking in Him. Not a new convert, but somebody who has growth and wisdom, and it takes time for that to happen. Wisdom literally means seeing things the way God sees it. Do you see things from God's perspective, or do you see it from your perspective, my perspective, right? We tend to be not so wise, because we see things from our perspective. But when we start looking at things from God's perspective, we start to see a whole different picture, right? We start to see things the way God wants them to be and how God sees them by His plan. So these men were full of the Spirit, no room for anything else, and they were full of wisdom, so they were experiencing Christ and walking in Him. And so they heard this proposal that was given to them by the 12, and the proposal pleased, the Scripture says, the whole group. It was unanimous. And by the way, God loves unity in the body. It was unanimous. In other words, it was right. And when God speaks, He's always right. Would you agree with that? Is that unanimous? Yeah, okay. All right. When God speaks, it's unanimous. And when He speaks and shows us something, we ought to move unanimously towards it. We ought to be in unity. Now, the problem is when we don't see things from God's perspective, we see it from our perspective, and we start saying, well, how's that going to affect me? What's it going to make me have to do? You know, how am I going to have to do this or that or whatever? And then we start complaining and griping and not showing up and doing all whatever else people do, right? And how often have we seen that take place? And how often has it so crippled a body of believers that they're not able to do anything for the body of Christ? Unity is critical in the body. And I'm not saying we always agree on every single thing. That's not what I was talking about. But in unity means in the same spirit, following the will of God. Sometimes I might think there's a procedural way to do something better, when somebody else might say, well, no, it's actually better to do it this way. I'm not always right. In fact, most of the time I'm wrong. I come up with ideas and I think, we ought to do it this way. And then everybody goes, what are you talking about? Oh, okay, sorry. Not a good way to do it. But the fact is when we both get on the same page, we can say, hey, this is the way we're going. This is the way God is leading. We can do this. And there's great unity. There is such a blessing when the body of Christ meets together and is in unity. And so they shaped this plan according to the wisdom, being full of spirit and full of wisdom. They shaped this plan. And then they set these people apart. In other words, they said, all right, we're giving you this responsibility to do what God is calling you to do. The responsibility is upon you. And all these men, according to this passage, have Greek names, and they were all part of the Grecian group. And so it was good for them because they could communicate with the Grecian widows who spoke Grecian language, and it was easier for them to connect with them and share with them and bring them their food and take care of them and wait on them, because they already had a close connection with these ladies. They're the ones who brought it up, by the way. They saw the problem, by the way. They cared about these ladies, by the way. And so because of that, God says, well, why don't we use people who care about them? That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, we use these people that really do care about them. And so these people were set aside as the first deacons to take care of the Grecian widows. The apostles prayed, the scripture then says, and laid their hands on them. Now, I want you to understand this. There's nothing magical about a man laying his hands on some other man and praying. What's amazing and spiritual is what God does in the midst. Because prayer changes everything. And so as the apostles met around these men and laid their hands on them and commissioned them and set them apart and called, it was as though God was saying, we are calling you from the very group that needed the help. We are calling you, God is calling you to take care of these ladies. It was a symbol of the commissioning of these men to do God's work. God's calling you, and He's equipping you, and He will be using you as His instrument. You know what, folks? When a church begins to grow, God will call different people to do different things. And as we submit to Him, He will begin to use us to do exactly what He wants to do in the body of Christ. I think it's why it's so important for us to realize what Paul had said. You know, why do you wish to be one thing if you're something else in the body? Does the eye say to the foot, I'd rather be a foot? Does the foot say to the eye, I'd rather be an eye? No. God has called us and gifted us and commissioned us for specific purposes. And as we realize that and understand that, God then begins to use us as we submit ourselves to Him. What I think is so awesome is the very last verse here in verse 7. So, I like that word. It's like the word therefore. So, because of what has just happened, because they met together, because they understood that there was an issue, because they set the priorities, because they stated those priorities, because they shared a plan together, and then they set apart these men, so the Word of God, what? Spread. What if they hadn't have done that? What if they'd have just kept griping? What if a lot of those people had left the body? What if there'd been a church fight or a split? What if emotions had taken over? What if the church had told the apostles it was their job to feed the Hellenistic widows? But because the people listened to the Spirit, there were no what ifs. Now I find it interesting and such a blessing as well. When we are willing to listen to God and not only be hearers of the Word, but be doers also, as James says. Not deceiving ourselves. Listening to what God says and then doing it. This is exactly what happened. This early church body did not go through a church split. They did not go through a church upheaval. They didn't have a bunch of people leaving and taking a bunch of people and going somewhere else. They didn't go through any of that. The reason is because they listened to God. And they did what God said. And they saw the value of it. Because it says right here, so the Word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. What it literally means was it was a multiplication. Now, if you try to add one person a day to the church, let's do the math. How many will you have at the end of the year? 300 and what? 52? Okay. But if you add a person who also goes out and adds a person, who also goes out and adds a person, what are you going to have at the end of the year? Not enough room. Right? Because God is looking to save as many as will come. And that's exactly what began to happen at this point. The numbers increased rapidly. And a large number, now I love this part, it says, a large number of the priests also became obedient to the faith. You know what, folks? It's interesting, isn't it? That the priests, who were set in their ways, who did the same thing every single day, were beginning to be reached because they saw the Spirit of God at work. They probably never realized that before. They'd probably never experienced that before, never seen that, because they were so set in their religion. They did the same thing every day. This is the way we do it. This is what happens. They probably even forgot why all those things were put into place. They just did them. Folks, when your relationship with God becomes a religious activity rather than a real relationship, that's exactly where you're going to be as well, and that's where I'll be. It'll just be an activity. It'll just be a religion. The Word of God spread, and the church grew. People were being added daily. The numbers increased. Now, you might say, well, church isn't about the numbers. Well, let me see. Every person that comes, if you count them, they're a number, right? It is about numbers. Because numbers equals people. And I've heard people say, well, we don't want to get focused on the numbers. No, I'm not focused on the numbers. I'm focused on the people. If you focus on the people, you're going to have numbers. That's the way it works. And I can tell you what, if there's a church that doesn't care about people and doesn't care about numbers, guess what? They're not going to have any numbers. Most people are afraid to talk about numerical growth because it sounds like that all that matters. But a church that hears from God and follows His lead will grow, both spiritually and numerically. Folks, I've been in both kinds of churches before. on different occasions, different ministries, different places, and I've seen amazing splits in churches, and I've seen tremendous growth in churches. And the churches that grow are the churches that care about people and listen to God and do whatever it takes to reach out to their community. And the churches that fall apart are the churches that look inside and they start squabbling about stuff, and it just rips the whole place apart. I don't know about you, but I like the other kind. I like the church that cares about what God says. I like the church that cares about the people that live around us. I love the churches that look at, for ways to get outside the walls of their building. I love the churches that build ministries that reach into families like Eagle's Nest. I love churches that care so much that they're willing to spend their money on things that really matter rather than on making sure that I feel real comfortable where I am. Folks, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to look at this community as He looks at this community. And what does God see when He looks at Craig, Colorado? He sees people that are lost and hurting and struggling and trying to find a way. And we know the way. We know the one who is the way and the truth and the life. So I believe God is calling us to get our eyes off of ourselves and back on to what He has in store for us. It's time to move past the past. It's time to move into this present day, because this is the day that the Lord has made. And we can choose to be rejoiced and to be glad in it. We can choose to go out and to be salt and light in a community that needs it drastically. And that's my prayer for this body and for me. That we'll get past ourselves. And that we will be so full of the Spirit of God and of His wisdom that we can't help but see people reached for Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment?